I feel like my hair is getting bigger and bigger. It's because I'm in Texas, right? Well, this morning I'd like to ask for your participation. When a verse goes up on the screen, if you will all help me recite the verses. Since these are promises of God, it would be good to just recite them and take them home with you. I think we learn a little more when we can verbally express what we're looking at. So let's stop and pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, this is our last session already, and I'm just so thankful to be here. Thankful for each and every woman who has come to this conference. I pray for them specifically, Lord, that they would just, obviously we know they desire a close walk with you because they're here. And so I just pray, Lord, that they would be learning each step of their way to be depending on you, Lord, and trusting you in everything, all the trials in life and everything that might be going on in their lives. Just pray for our families back home. Pray for safety as we all go in our different directions after this. And what a blessing it is to learn your word, Lord. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our last session is titled Victory in the Trials of Life Through Faith Resting in God and His Word. If you would like to open your Bibles, we'll start in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with. So I want to ask you a question. Where do you find your strength and comfort in hard times? Well, let me read to you a portion of a thank you note I received that's addressed to myself and the Girlship Girls from a saved friend who goes to Duluth Bible Church, who is 33 years old and has been just diagnosed with uterine and ovarian cancer. She and her husband don't have any children, and she will need a huge surgery coming up on April 7th to include a total hysterectomy. And here's what she said. I never expected to hear the doctor say I had cancer. Even the doctor cried when she told me. Another oncologist who's been doing this for 25 years said he'd seen a couple of women about my age diagnosed with uterine cancer over the years, and he added, it's like getting hit by lightning. Really rare, but it happens. He added that my form of cancer is even more rare. He said, statistically speaking, it's like being struck by lightning while being attacked by a shark. I didn't expect this, and it seemed like when I try to think of a worst-case scenario that I could hear when I go to my next appointment, the doctor's scenario has been worse than mine every time. And I know that every person who has walked this planet, along with each one of you who are listening to this letter, understands something about disappointment and unmet expectations. Each of you can instantly remember times when you felt disappointed or even confused that things did not turn out the way that you expected. This trial is teaching me the value of reliable expectations or hope. Reliable hope is precious, constant, and cannot be marred. I cannot expect physical health or my days to go as I planned or even want them to. Our lives are like a vapor, short, thin, and shifting, no matter how long we live. God is a rock. He cannot change, and His hope can never disappoint. Everything that really matters in my life is exactly the same today as it was before I had cancer. And here are some of the things I can expect from my rock. And they are expectations that cannot disappoint. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will be with me, holding my right hand. He will be attentive, compassionate, and for me. He will answer my prayer. He will comfort me. Jesus will be sympathizing with me. He will be asking me to come to Him in prayer so that He can help. Jesus will be advocating for me, and the Holy Spirit will be making intercession for me. He has begotten me again to a living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, and He is keeping me, so even in this trial, I can greatly rejoice. I do not know what the future holds, but I do know who holds my hand in the future and today too. The same God is the God of miracles who provides unity in the body of Christ and knits us together in love. He is the God with resurrection power to strengthen our inner man so that we can endure with joy. And He is the rock who gives us confident expectations of His eternal love and care. Thanks for being used of the Lord to express His love. And thanks for praying to the one who knows all and can do all. Love in Christ, eternal love, Jolene. Well, this has been really a trial for our whole church. And this is a story, a real life story, of a woman who has chose to faith rest in God and His Word. Not that she's going to do it every moment. She may have to decide in her thinking. You know how that is. Decide again, I'm going to faith rest in the Lord. But because she is faith resting in this trial, she's having victory in this trial. Maybe you are going through or have gone through something that's been extremely difficult in your life. Then God wants you to faith rest on His promises for you. And today we're going to look... excuse me. I think there's some allergies here in Texas. Things are alive and growing. Today we're going to look specifically at what has been called the faith rest life. When talking about the Christian walk or the Christian way of life, the word faith is a key word, so we should define that. Faith means to trust in, depend on, or rely on. Confidence and trust in the ability, power, and promises of another, specifically God. Faith means learning to trust God. I wonder what's happening. Is it going in and out? Okay. Faith means learning to trust God for what we cannot see with our visible eye. It means learning to think and act on the promises and principles of the Word of God, regardless of how things seem to us. But our natural inclination is to walk by sight and not by faith. We want to see what's going on, and that is not the Christian life, because we know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, and please read this aloud with me, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And also Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as we think of faith, in Hebrews 11, the great faith rest chapter of the Bible, we have recorded for us the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we have set forth for us a basic truth for the Christian life in verse 6. And I actually have it right here. Let's read it all together. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The words faith and believe in this passage are synonymous. In the Greek, they're the same root word. Faith is a noun form, and believe is the verb form. And it means to trust in or rely on, like we just saw. But notice what the verse says. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is a basic principle that we must know and understand, ponder, and apply in our lives. Notice it does not say without religion, without good works, without religious rituals, or without spiritual activity, it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how important is faith? It's very important. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult, not kind of hard, but impossible to please God. That's clear, isn't it? And this is a basic truth that we must remember. Now, faith needs an object, and faith is only as good as its object. And people put faith in objects all the time. And here's an illustration. In our Minnesota winters, all of our lakes freeze up. The ice can get up to 3 feet thick. And so ice fishing is a hugely popular activity. And some people, mostly men, will drive their vehicles out on the lakes to their fishing hotspot, you know, and it's always the furthest spot away from where they land. So in early March, we had some unusually warm weather. In fact, all our snow melted. And when this happens, the ice deteriorates quickly on the lakes. Well, this local angler decided he still needed to go out to that fishing hotspot because walleye are more important than life itself, I guess. And upon returning to shore, right before he reached the shore, crack, the ice gave way and the front end of his car plunged into the water. And this was right near my house. Frankly, this happens every winter, and many people die by falling through the ice like this, whether they're walking or driving. They think that the ice is safe enough, and they place their faith in the ice. And fortunately for this guy, the water was only 3 feet deep here, so when he went through, so he was able to escape without any danger. But my point is, we put faith in objects and even in other people every day. At times, that lands us into hot water, or in this case, cold water. But in regards to the faith rest life, notice what is to be the object of the believer's faith. We already looked at Hebrews 11:6, but I'd like to read it in the ESV, the English Standard Version, because it just helps a little bit. So let's read the bottom one. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever can draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The ultimate object of our faith is to be God, the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God of the universe, the one who made everything out of nothing, the one who keeps the universe in order, the one who worked miracles in the lives of the Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11, and is the same one God who wants to take care of the trials and tribulations in our lives today. And a study on the attributes of God is a very good study if you ever get the chance. It's wonderful. You'll be encouraged. But faith is the key, and we're not talking about God's faith, for he is always faithful. And we've seen that this weekend. God has been so faithful with this retreat. But it's our faith. We're the ones who waver when it comes to trusting God. When quickly reviewing the context of Hebrews 11:6, the writer is saying, go back and remember a time in which you were encouraged and endured a time of conflict and persecution in your life. And God saw you through it. You faith rested in him, and that's the starting point of Hebrews chapter 11. So go back and remember a victory that the Lord has pulled off in your life, and you watched him do it. A victory that you didn't lean on your own understanding when you refused to trust your flesh or your feelings. Have you done this? Have you ever trusted the Lord beyond your salvation? The Lord is saying, remember when I pulled it off and you watched it happen? That was an endurance test for you. You passed it then, and by God's grace, you can pass it now. And let's read Hebrews 10:38. This is just the first part of it. Now the just shall live by faith. The same faith that you exercised when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when relying on him and his finished work alone for your salvation, that same faith, exercise in me, God says, in my word daily, continually, repeatedly, moment by moment. After salvation, faith is the only possible way to please God and to enter into the life of rest. This is a mindset and the lifestyle designed for us, not only for the saints of the past, but for us living today. It is God's desire that we might walk by faith and enter the life of rest which he has designed for his children. God not only had us in mind when Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and died for our sins, but God had us in mind when he provided for us believers a wonderful moment-by-moment rest that we can enjoy by faith. In fact, God has seen fit to set aside a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews in order to address this subject of the faith rest life. And that chapter is chapter 4. So please flip back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And we will concentrate the remainder of our study today on this passage of Scripture. Let me mention to begin with that there is a little word that is a key word in this chapter, and it is the word rest. Whenever you see a word repeated over and over like this in a passage, the author is obviously trying to make a point. The passage is about rest. But what does our little word rest mean? Since it's so important, we need to define it. The explanation of God's rest. The meaning of rest. The word literally means to cease thoroughly, to cease from work, to lie down, to rest. The basic idea is that of ceasing from work, labor, or any kind of strenuous activity, to relax, to repose, to rest. Like this cat here. Or how about this one? And we all know that cats really do know how to rest, don't they? But maybe you're thinking, well, I don't like cats. I like dogs. Well, dogs are pretty good at ceasing from rest as well. And maybe you say, well, I don't like dogs, and since we're in Texas. But seriously, going on, I want to read to you an entry from June 13th, Streams in the Desert, and I just love this devotional, and here's what it says. Two painters were asked to paint a picture illustrating his own idea of rest. The first chose for his scene a quiet, lonely lake nestled among mountains far away. The second, using swift, broad strokes on his canvas, painted a thundering waterfall. Beneath the falls grew up a fragile birch tree, bending over the foam. On its branches, nearly wet with the spray from the foam, sat a robin on its nest. The first painting was simply a picture of stagnation or inactivity. The second, however, depicted rest. Outwardly, Christ endured one of the most troubled lives ever. Storms and turmoil, turmoils and storms. Wave after wave broke over him as his worn body was laid in the tomb. Yet his inner life was as smooth as a sea of glass, and a great calm was always there. Anyone could have gone to him at any time and found rest. Even as the human bloodhounds were dogging him in the streets of Jerusalem, he turned to his disciples, offering them a final legacy, my peace. Rest is not some holy feeling that comes over us upon us in church. It is a state of calm rising from the heart, deeply and firmly established in God. End of quote. Henry Drummond. What do you think of when you think of resting? Do you think of sleeping in late on a lazy Saturday morning, reading a good book, shopping without the family, or getting a pedicure? Well, doesn't all that sound good? Sure does to me. And at the point here that I'm trying to make in chapter 4 is that it is possible for us to have inner peace, inner stability, inner rest amidst troubles and trials, stress and decisions that we face. If we are willing to enter into it God's way, this can be yours today. Thus, the key word of this chapter is the word rest. And rest not only sounds inviting, it is, and it's available to every believer. But does every believer enter into this moment-by-moment rest provided by God? And let's look at verse 1 in your Bibles. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So in chapter 4:1, we have a warning about rest. And the warning is given to believers. I skipped these, so. The warning is given to believers. It says, let us, believers, not unbelievers in Hebrews. And the warning is to not fail to enter the rest that God has provided and promised by his grace through faith to you. The writer of the book is both warning us to fear the failure of entering the rest God has provided for us, as well as encouraging us that it is still available for us to enter. And a paraphrase of this verse could be, let us as believers fear that none of us will be found to have failed, like the Exodus generation, to receive the promised rest that God is still offering us today. As long as God's promises remain, there is still time to enter into God's rest. It's still available, it's still promised, and it's still for you. So don't fail to enter in. Now notice with me closely two little words found in the middle of your verse there, verse 1. And these are the words, his rest, God's rest. This is a rest that God has provided for us. And we don't deserve it, but God offers it. So what is God's rest? Well, it's a spiritual rest provided for us by God's grace and enjoyed by a daily walk of faith in Christ and his sufficiency based upon the principles and promises of God. It is a spiritual condition of perfect peace and stability. It is a spiritual state of perfect rest of heart amidst the difficulties and the decisions of life. It is the true spirit-filled life. It is the true victorious Christian life. This is the life, the rest, that so many believers desire, and yet the rest that so often eludes us. I wish I could tell you that I have fully grasped this, but I fail at times, in fact many times, in this area, yet it is still offered every day. So, can a believer be at rest when bad news comes from the doctor, or children wandering down the wrong path or making bad decisions? How about if you're having marriage troubles or financial difficulties or whatever it may be for you? God's rest is a condition of perfect peace. It is a place of stability in the midst of difficulties, like my friend Jolene. It is a state of perfect rest which God has promised and provided through his many promises and principles and his word. Did you know that he has given us over 7,000 promises in the Bible? However, these promises are of absolutely no personal value to us unless we know them and then we believe them. And that is why I gave you that little booklet, Promises of God for the Child of God. And I love to open it if I have a need, or I open it if I'm writing a card or even a text to someone. Just an easy way to grab a promise that would be applicable to them. Sometimes we don't know what to say when someone's going through a trial, but you give them a verse, a promise that's encouraging, and that's what they need to hear. We don't always have the words, and that's okay. And this leads us to our third important truth we want to see from this passage, namely the means of rest, which is explained in verses 2 and 3 in your Bible. So let's look at those. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, for unto us, believers of this age of grace, was the gospel preached. The word gospel means good news, and it refers to God's rest. As well as unto them, it's talking about Jews in the Exodus generation. But the word God's promises preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, the problem is never with God in his fulfilling of his promises. God is truth. He never lies. He never changes. And so his promises, when he promises something, he will fulfill it, and we can count on it. The problem is always with the believer and not trusting God. Verse 3 then goes on to say, for we who have believed do not enter the rest, God's rest. Ah, rest. But how do we enter into God's provided rest? So the means of God's rest involves knowing the promises of God. Knowing the promises of God. They must be heard, read, memorized, pondered, realized, understood, learned. Secondly, they include believing the promises. I must trust or rely and believe on them. Just like when a person gets saved, they hear the facts of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and arose again the third day, and they see their need, that they are a guilty sinner deserving of eternal separation from God, and then they hear the promises of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, and they personally believe in Jesus Christ. He then enters into that salvation rest at that moment, justification. So here's a key. Knowing God's promises plus believing God's promises equals enjoying God's rest. And as this is true of God's salvation rest for the unsaved, it is also true with God's spiritual rest in the Christian life for the saved in our sanctification. Now, why didn't the Exodus generation enter into rest? The end of 2 tells us, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The word was preached to them, they heard it, and they knew about God's rest, but what did they fail to do? They failed to mix the principles and promises of God with faith. The result, they had no peace, no rest, no stability, and they did not please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some believers can recite all kinds of verses, but they are still miserable, they're still filled with fear, anxiety, and depression, because not being mixed with faith indicates that over and over they refuse to believe what God has told them and they harden their hearts. Do you know what God has done for us? I believe he has given us a little piece of bread in our hands. That little piece of bread is this, and help me read it, please. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And if I have this little piece of bread in my hand, I can sleep, I can relax and rest by faith. Other pieces of bread of God's word for worried hearts are, let's read this, for trials, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And when we need wisdom, let's read this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And when we are in need of restored fellowship, let's read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the means or the how of entering into God's rest that he has provided by grace is to trust God and believe his promises while in fellowship with him. Isn't that simple? And it actually is simple. It's simple to know, but it's not always simple to apply. Oh, we of little faith. How have you been responding in your trials lately? Are you responding to the Lord, or are you reacting in your flesh? Are you walking by faith or by sight? Do you have peace, or are you panicking? And so far from this chapter, we have examined the means of rest, the warning about rest, and the meaning of rest, the warning about rest, and the means of rest. And now in verses 4 and 5, we have recorded for us two past illustrations of rest. First of all, we see the illustration of the rest of creation. The rest of creation, and that's verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, why did God rest on the seventh day? Is it because he was tired? No, it's because his work was completed. Let's read Genesis 1:1 all together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that he did that in six literal 24-hour days in the creation week. And on the seventh day, he rested because his work was finished. Thus, Genesis 1:31 tells us, and let's read this together. If you can see it, it's kind of hard, but then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what we are reading at the end of verse 4 in Hebrews 4 is actually a quote from Genesis 2:2, that God rested on the seventh day from all his work. Everything God had made was good. Everything Adam and Eve needed was totally provided by God. God did not need any help from them. They had a perfect environment. God wanted them to rest by faith and enjoy fellowship with him. But what went wrong? What went wrong is Adam and Eve took matters into their own hands. They sinned against the Lord, they rebelled against him, and in their pride and unbelief, their fellowship was broken, and they were banished from the garden. They failed to faith rest, and instead they did it their own way. Proverbs 14:14 says, oh, it's right on there. We can read that together. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. And this is exactly what happened. And yet in the midst of that failure and fall, God still gave them a wonderful promise. And it's here in Genesis 3:15. This is tricky to read. Let me just talk about it let me try, okay? Because it's kind of all over the place. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Sorry, that was a bad slide. It tells us how one day God would provide a redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent, namely Satan. But in the process, it says that his heel would be bruised, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the faith rest life begins to be offered after creation. And thus, in verse 5, we have a second illustration of God's past rest provided, and that is the rest of Canaan. Look at verse 5. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So the rest of Canaan. They had to wander for 40 years because they did not believe that the same God who had saved them out of the Egyptian bondage could deliver them from the giants of Canaan. They had trusted God in their past, but they could not trust him for their future. They treated the testimony of the two godly spies as the opinion of mere men, not as the authoritative message of divinely sent spokesmen. Even then, God was gracious to them. He promised to provide for them, but few believed his word. So the next generation goes into the land under Joshua. This is a challenge in our own trials. Do we factor in the Lord or not? Do we rely on our own strength or on the promises that God has provided? Do we walk by faith or by sight? The result of walking by faith is that we can enter the rest of the Christian life. And now, while the writer of Hebrews uses the past illustration of creation in Canaan to remind us of God's provided rest in the past, he does this to encourage you and I about rest. So now we'll see the provision of God's rest. In the next four chapters, we will see the provision of God's rest. Look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So the rest God provides is available to all believers, but entered only by some. Just like salvation, it's available to all mankind, but received by few. And why don't many believers enter into this enjoy God's rest today? Well, ignorance of knowing the availability of God's rest or how to even enter it. Maybe arrogance in thinking that they can handle life by their own wisdom and strength, or that they must help God out in some way. Apathy about spiritual realities as they pursue the pleasures of sin in the world or their own spiritual ruin. Rebellion in resisting or violating God's will for them. And lastly, self-centeredness, as they think life is about their fulfillment instead of fulfilling God's will. So the rest God provides is entered into by faith in God's person and promises. They did not enter into God's rest because of disobedience, and that disobedience is that they didn't trust God. Third, we see the rest God provides is to be entered today. The rest God provides is to be entered today. Verses 7 and 8. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day." We see the word today written twice. Right now, enter. But in 2 weeks, I know I'm going to fail again. Well, then you enter into God's rest again, whenever necessary. And if you will hear his voice, is in the third class condition, which means you might and you might not. The Israelites had a choice, and so do you and I. Let's do as 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to do, and let's read this together. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In your marriage, with your rebellious teen, your decisions, and even loneliness, rest for believers is not a religious fairy tale. It's a reality which God would clearly explain has been offered by God to us. So fourth, the rest God provides is still available. The rest God provides is still available. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains means rest keeps on remaining. God provides it, and it's a fact. Now that is grace. Man's failure to enter God's rest in the past does not stop God from being gracious to us. And though Israel failed and spurned God's rest, it's still available. This is a wonderful news. I blew it there. Well, God's rest is still available. I blew it again. Guess what? still available. Number five, the rest God provides is a spiritual rest, a Sabbath rest for the Jews under the law, under grace, a salvation rest in Jesus Christ, not one day, but a moment by moment, 7 days a week, Sabbath rest. And this is a spiritual inner rest that God has provided for his children. It doesn't mean we won't have any problems, but we claim promises in these problems. It doesn't mean do spiritual activity, but we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit as we do our ministry. It may be physically exhausting, right, Marcy and Deb? Due to the pressures of ministry, but we can enjoy inner rest while resting in the Lord. So then God's offer of rest is still available, and it is a spiritual rest. Number six, the rest God provides is for God's people. The rest God provides is for God's people. To the people of God, it says, this is a description of one who is saved. Direct interpretation is those Hebrew Christians, but our application is to every believer in Christ during this dispensation of grace in the church age. This means that if you are here today and you have entered God's salvation rest by faith in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on Calvary, then you are a born-again believer, one of God's redeemed children. There is offered to you a spiritual rest that is available for you every day. Doesn't that sound good? And it is. Now you may be thinking, but I don't deserve this, and the harder I work to get into this rest, the more unrest I have. And if you feel unworthy of this rest, it's because you are. You and I deserve hell. And if you are frustrated by trying desperately through your human efforts to enter into this rest, stop and realize the rest God provides is by God's grace. He wants to give us something we don't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor and kindness. And he wants to give us rest. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. His rest means God's rest, a rest he has provided without your help, a rest he has provided by grace. And grace means, well, I already told you, God's unmerited or undeserved favor. Grace is a basic operating principle of God. Rest sounds good, and it's just what we need. And God's rest is clearly explained to us in verses 1 through 10. But then as we go on to verses 11 through 16, we have before us an exhortation about the entrance into God's rest, the encouragement to enter God's rest. And we see that in Hebrews 4:11 in your Bibles. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience. Let us as believers be diligent, in light of our previous explanation and warning about God's rest, to enter. It's available to be entered, so don't neglect to enter. And what are our two options? Option one is you can either be diligent to enter into that rest, or you can fall after the same example of disobedience. Those are your only two options. It's either diligence or disobedience. It's either you enter that rest or you do not. Now, the elements involved in entering God's rest. Number one, there's the factor of diligence. To be diligent means to be eager to enter that rest, to have a willingness to enter. The word diligence is the opposite of the word neglect. So there's a factor of diligence, and secondly, there's the factor of faith. Diligence and now faith. Faith is the opposite of doubt. The Israelites were disobedient because they failed to trust God. You believe the promises of God, and then you can rest. Be willing to learn promises and to decide to believe them. And third, there's the factor of knowing God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It has been said that the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. The characteristics of the Word of God is that it is living. Not was living, but is living. The Word of God is living because it is the Word of the living God. And the Word of God is powerful. It has power to help us operate, and it has power to change my life. And powerful means it's full of energy, active, dynamic to fulfill its purpose. Just as a lamp needs energy to fulfill its purpose, the Word of God is inherently powerful. And when you plug it in, it is transforming to your life. But it's only effective if you plug into it. And the Word of God is sharper than any sword. Ephesians 6:17 told us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This terminology really meant something in those days, for a two-edged sword was sharp, and in that day, the standard of sharpness was a two-edged sword called a machaira, I think. It was a weapon of the Roman soldiers. It was short and sharp, the perfect weapon to wage war, and it was used by the Roman armies in many victories, but the Word of God is sharper than that. The Word of God is able to penetrate and distinguish. It is very beneficial, and it helps us distinguish between things like the saved and the lost, the spiritual and the carnal, the world and the word, the law and grace. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to judge our thoughts and our motives. The Word of God has an amazing ability to hit us right where we need it, doesn't it? It's challenging to our thinking, to our actions, to our attitudes, and at times it is so needed, even if we don't want to hear it. And it's also encouraging. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ in time of need. I have a young friend who's separated from her husband, and she is the most encouraging person I know. She sends me verses. She is into the Word, and she loves the Word of God. Maybe this trial has turned her that way and pointed her that way, but she is definitely encouraging to other people as she responds to the Lord. Number four, there's a fact of personal accountability to God. There's the factor of personal accountability to God. Verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." No creature hidden means there's no exceptions. God knows everything about the angels. God knows everything about the saved. God knows everything about the unsaved. He knows everything about the animals. And this talks about the omniscience of God. On one hand, that can be comforting, that God knows our every needs. He knows my trials. He knows my challenges. And he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But it can also be convicting, for he sees our thoughts. He knows our desires, and he knows our motives. But all things are naked means that he shows the bare essence of you, your mind and your motives. And they are open means uncovered or bare. The idea is exposure of that which is not usually exposed. To the eyes of him. It's not people. It's not to your friends, not your fellow believers, but the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we must give an account. And we will give an account someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Not judgment for our sins. Sins were judged and paid for at the cross. Number five, there's the factor of looking to Jesus Christ. There's the factor of looking to Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15. Seeing that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Seeing Jesus, letting us hold fast to our profession. What is it about Jesus we need to remember? Well, he is our great high priest. He's in all points tempted, yet without sin. He is victorious. Jesus Christ is our life and our resource for everything. He can handle it and give us the victory. And six, there's the factor of believing prayer. There's the factor of believing prayer. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So let us come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may obtain mercy and find or discover grace. And what is the goal of grasping God's mercy and discovering God's grace? So that it will help and support me in a time of need. At exactly the right time, when I need it most, I will find mercy and grace. So I'd like to conclude by an application, first of all, if you are here and you are unsaved. If you are unsaved here today, you first need the rest offered to you in salvation. Can we recite John 3:16 together? I don't think I have it up here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great promise. And to the saved, if you are here today and you are saved, you need to remember what Hebrews 11:6 told us. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to learn promises and believe them so that we can live the faith rest life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come boldly before your throne of grace, and we can pour out our hearts before you, Lord, and trust you and know that you are a refuge for us. May we take promises from your word and who you are, Lord, your attributes, your character, and may we use them in our life and believe them and trust what we know so that we can faith rest in you as we walk moment by moment and step by step in the Christian life. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done here this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Woo-hoo. You were just praying, right? You don't want to hear me giggling really loud?